In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. It's been said that the job of a good newspaper is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. That's a job description that's also been used to describe the church's mission. Yet how many conventional Christians and congregations want anything to do with being disturbed or challenged, let alone confronted? But this is clearly how God operates, if today's readings are any guide. The church is meant to be challenging as well as comforting, because God is challenging as well as comforting. Indeed, God's comfort is often revealed in challenge, disrupting any bitter expectations we may have fallen into, and unsettling us when we've gotten used to being disappointed in life. C.S. Lewis called this being surprised by joy, which can be a disruptive thing, especially in our modern Western culture, which isn't particularly joyful, where we learn to be content with resources, options, and moments of happiness. According to the German sociologist Hartmut Rosa, these meagre aspirations spell alienation and help explain a range of modern Western pathologies in ourselves, among us, and between us and our climate-challenged world system. Instead, what we need is to be surprised, enlarged, and blessed, which will very likely bring disruption. The challenge of having to dream bigger, to love truer, to think clearer. So the good news of new life becomes bad news if we prefer clinging to the old life, to the status quo, to the over-familiar. Because that's typically not where meeting God leaves us. Instead, God's grace and mercy are insistent. They disturb an overly settled life. And if we forget that, why would we expect people to see something in us and in our Anglican congregations that would make them want to join us, and especially the young? Today's readings all underscore this point. In each case, there's an encounter with the living God that leads to changed lives and priorities. And in each case, people of faith are put on their mettle. To meet this living God is to have our sense of ourselves and the meaning of our life transformed. And as strange as this might sound in a conventional Anglican context, it means being summoned to join the church's mission of winning hearts and minds. In our first reading today, in a striking image, the prophet Ezekiel is given a scroll to eat, with a dense and difficult message for God's wayward people. The promise is not immediately comforting, because people then, as now, are interested in God only up to a point. I'm reminded of something Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, and he'd know, that when God calls someone, he calls them to die. The psalmist today kind of knows this, but he's learned to make peace with challenging circumstances. He's sick of mockery and contempt from those who reject God, yet he's content to serve and to wait. And in this he proves an excellent role model for Christian clergy and laity whenever they face difficult challenges in the life of faith, for face them we all must. St. Paul is also in the thick of it in our 2 Corinthians reading today, in conflict with Christians who misunderstand the gospel about which he's become entirely passionate ever since his whole self-understanding was stood on its head by the risen Christ, who'd revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus. Now, Paul begins this reading today with a very coy statement about a remarkable mystical experience that he'd had 14 years back at the beginning of his new ministry as an apostle. His mystical encounter had left him decentered. His ego had been displaced, if you like, so that now Paul could leave self-aggrandizement to his opponents, content instead to boast in his weakness. So as Paul declares his mystic's credentials, in the same breath, he admits to a struggle with some abiding weakness that he hates, but which God has not been pleased to relieve him of. That way, Paul will always be reminded of his reliance on God's strength while he has to live with this liability. And what was that weakness? Was it a speech defect? Was it an unimpressive appearance? Was it epilepsy? Or was it homosexuality, as Bishop Spong once speculated? Whatever this weakness that Paul had to struggle with, he came to see it as part of his apostolic equipment. So people could see that his trust was in God and not in his own spiritual wonderfulness or accomplishments. And finally, to our gospel today, with its unsettling encounter between the home crowd in Nazareth and the local boy made good. Now, one of the lessons you can readily learn from the Gospels is that crowds are fickle. And immediately this crowd takes offence at Jesus. They knew who he was, his humble local origins, his undistinguished parents and siblings, or if you're Roman Catholic, his cousins. So who does he think he is talking to them like this? And there speaks a certain sort, well represented in Canberra currently, a certain sort of rural and regional voice. Whenever the church in faithfulness to Christ tries to challenge the prevailing narrative, whether about Indigenous issues or carbon emissions or coal or refugees or whatever a certain sort of rural demographic finds offensive. Now, our rural and regional clergy are regularly reminded of where their bread's buttered and what they are and are not permitted to say and do in the town. But in similar circumstances, we see that Jesus is undeterred. He sends out his apostles on an urgent mission in the villages. He instructs them that there's no time for all the customary pleasantries and lengthy palavers that you do, always stopping to greet people on the road. And when you arrive in the town, there's no time for playing status games, looking for a better place to stay, a better house to stay in. This is a very uncompromising mission that they're sent on. To encounter the kingdom of God is to face a choice. And of course, most people choose to have nothing to do with the kingdom or the reign of God. Jesus was regularly rejected, wasn't he? And eventually crucified after all, which is how people typically treat God. He came to his own people, as John's gospel prologue reminds us, and his own people received him not. Now, friends, our uncompromising God has a better life in store for us than settling for Hartmut Rose's modern Western trifecta: resources, options, and moments of happiness. So, not a conventional life necessarily, nor an easy one. The kingdom of God brings a comfort that disturbs, as well as a disturbance that's ultimately more comforting than the conventional alternatives. Now, let me end with a little story. The great missionary Dr. Albert Schweitzer was a hot young university theologian. And in 1906, he published a book translated into English as The Quest of the Historical Jesus. After this, he resigned his professorship to become a lowly medical student in the same university where he'd been professor of theology, qualified as a doctor, and then devoted his life to the hospital at Lambaréné in what was then French Equatorial Africa from 1912 until his death in 1965. Why did he do it? And what's that got to do with today's theme of the comfort and affliction that accompany meeting the living God, the God of Jesus Christ? Now, in that book, Schweitzer set out that the religion of Jesus could never be really popular or successful in a worldly sense. But still, he knew that this call was uncompromising. I'll let Albert Schweitzer have the last word, his final paragraph from The Quest of the Historical Jesus, where he shows what encountering Jesus Christ had meant for him. He comes to us as one unknown, without a name, as of old by the lakeside he came to those men who knew him not. He speaks to us the same word, follow thou me, and sets us to the tasks which he has to fulfill for our time. He commands, and to those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils, the conflicts, the sufferings which they shall pass through in his fellowship. And as an ineffable mystery, they shall learn in their own experience who he is. The Lord be with you.